Good morning. Thank you, worship team and vocalists and instrumentalists, for preparing our hearts. I hope that you are ready to hear from God this morning, not from me. That's why we're here, to hear from God. I know some of you have already done that in Sunday school, and if you're not coming to Sunday school, I invite you to come and be part of that. We have class for kids of all ages and from 9 to 99. If you're over 99, you're not allowed. No, that's not right. But we have adult classes, kids classes, an opportunity to have a two-way conversation about God's Word, because both of the adult classes right now are about commenting, conversations about God's Word, not just hearing from one person. So it's an opportunity for you to contribute. So we invite you to be part of that. If you're joining us for the first time or haven't been here in a while, we are in a series called A Season in the Minors, where we are working through the minor prophets. We are almost done with the first one, Hosea. We will be in Hosea chapter 11. We will be picking up in verse 12 and then going on to chapter 12. If you don't happen to have a copy of your own God's Word, and I invite you to look under the chair in front of you, there's a brown covered book. You can find Hosea chapter 11 on page 578. And I do encourage you to open your copy of God's Word, because, as I just said, it's not about what I have to say, it's about what God's Word has to say. So just a reminder, encouragement, a challenge, a push, there are two opportunities to attend the counseling conference without leaving New York State. One is you don't even have to leave your couch, and that is these three weekends. It's a virtual counseling conference. You can be part of that. The information is out in the foyer. If you need help paying for that, we would love to talk to you about that. And if you'd rather do it in person, or the end of this year works better with your calendar, September, October, November, the exact same material will be covered in person at Breezeport Baptist Church, the same place where Twin Tiers Christian Academy is located, if you know where that is. So about 20 minutes right down the road, you can be part of that. I encourage you to take advantage of at least one of those. So last week in our study of Hosea, we looked at evidence that God loves us. Evidence that God loves us. First of all, we know He loves us because He takes care of us, even or especially when we're incapable. God is pictured in Hosea chapter 11 as a loving father to an infant son. God feels, God thinks this way about you. You can trust Him. He loves and cares for you like an infant, like His infant, His child. So much so that God adopted us. He chose us. He gives us what we need when we need it. God does way more than we recognize or give Him credit for. Everything, every heartbeat, every breath is only and all because of God's grace. How much of what God does for you by His grace do you take for granted? You don't think about it, you don't recognize it, and you certainly don't even recognize that it comes from God. But it's all because of God's grace. And one of the best lines from last week, according to my wife, was, even when we act like a cat that's about to get a bath, God is always gentle and never cruel. I like credit when my wife gives it to me, because she hears me enough that there has to be something really good. God used it in her life, not me. It just happened to be that particular statement that caught her attention. No matter what, God's never going to chuck you out. He's never going to throw you out of the house, throw you out of the family. He will always call you His own. He will always call you His own, no matter what. God loves you so much that it hurts when He has to punish you. He is always in control, especially when He punishes you. He never crosses the line. And He always has the goal of restoring us. Just like He was going to restore Israel, call them back from exile, He is going to He wants to restore you and your relationship with Him. The New Testament message, summarized in three words from last week, was adoption through propitiation. Propitiation, God taking your punishment, Jesus taking your punishment. Last week you learned, or were reminded, just how much God loves you. Just how much God loves you. But He can't stop there with saying, yeah, I know God loves me. I know it's true. You and I have to respond. You have to respond. So have you responded to God's love, to God's grace? If so, how? Have you been adopted? Is God your loving Father? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as the propitiation, the payment for your sin? If you have, that's just the starting point. That's just where we begin. If you have, you still need to answer the question, are you responding to God's love? In the sense that, how are you choosing to live every day? Are you living a Titus 2 life? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's the salvation. That's the propitiation. Teaching us what? That denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live. We should be different. Soberly live. Righteously live. Godly live in this present age. Are you living a Titus 2 life? How did it go this past week? Did you respond to God's love? What did you respond to God's love? How did you respond? What did God speak to you about last week, and what did you do? How did you live? So I haven't done this in a couple weeks, so we're going to do the memory verse. If you're new, we've been memorizing Micah 6:8. I'm sorry for those of you who haven't been here. There's no help, but the rest of the people will help you out. So here we go. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God? I almost messed it up. Thanks for helping me out. So we are coming to the end of Hosea, and some of you may be rejoicing at that fact. I thought we were going to finish it next week, but as I got into the chapters this week, we're going to have this week, next week, and one more before we come to the end of Hosea. But during our first, or weeks together during our time in the first 11 chapters, we have seen God is faithful. God is loving, and we are not. And even though we are not, God still loves us. But he doesn't just love us. He loves us enough to pursue us. Not just to pursue us, but also to punish us, to correct us, to allow us to feel and suffer consequences to our sin, in order to get our attention, in order to help us learn and grow. So as a parent, when your child is disobedient, and you show them in your love that you love, and you love them enough to correct them, to discipline them, instruct them, what do you expect? What do you want to happen? Well, you want them to listen, right? You want them to listen, to hear. Not just hear, but hear and obey. Not just to understand what you've said, the words that came out of your mouth, but remember in the future. Remember what is right and what is wrong. Remember to make a different choice, to obey, to do what would honor you, to do what would honor God. And that is a biblical position for parenting. Listen to several verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 3:21 says, "My son, let them," referring to wisdom and knowledge, "not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." Proverbs 4, starting verse 20. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth." And we could go on in Proverbs. This is what we want for our children, right? Because we love them, because we know the problems that can result from disobedience, the heartache, the dangers, we want them to listen and obey. We also know that obedience brings blessing and success. That's what we want for them. So, how do your children normally respond? How do they most often respond when you correct them? Do they listen, obey, learn, follow your wisdom and instruction? Or do they follow their own wisdom and their own instruction? Well, Pastor Brian, my children always listen, always obey, always follow my instruction and wisdom. They always take correction, and I never have to do it more than once. If that's you, we need to talk. If that's the response of your children, next week, 9:15, you will be teaching a parenting class. I am going to be in the front row taking notes. We laugh because we understand that's not how it works. That's not how our children respond. That's not how we respond. Our normal response is to listen, maybe obey, or to obey for a short time, and then go back to whatever we did. forget what we were told, what we learned. That's what we're going to see this morning, starting in Hosea 11, verse 12. Despite everything from last week, all the ways God shows us he loves us, and in the chapter 11 and in the rest of Scripture, and how wonderful it was to sit and hear that, and how it made us feel, we're going to see Israel did this. Just listen as I read part of chapter 13, verse 6. They, the nation of Israel, were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me, talking about God. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, forgetting that God loves us. Forgetting that God loves us. Before we go any farther, let's ask God to speak to us through his word this morning and for us to listen and respond. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for last week and other parts of Scripture that demonstrate how much you love and care for us. Lord, as we wrestle this morning with this section of Hosea, where we have seen and been reminded and how Israel forgot, just like we forget, how we ignore, just like they ignored. Lord, speak to us on an individual level and as a church. Use the technology. Use me this morning. May I be a useful instrument, a sharp tool in your hands, that I might respond to your promptings to add or subtract or to skip over. Most of all, Lord, that the people who hear what is about to be said would hear from you through me. That I would not be the focus, that I would not be a distraction, that the technology would not be either. All of it would work together to communicate your truth and your message this morning. And that we would leave here knowing we have heard from you and knowing that we need to respond. And not just knowing all those things, not just hearing and forgetting, but hearing and doing. May we honor you. May you be the center and focus of our service and of our lives. May we seek to glorify you, to please you in all that we do, whether it's when we are by ourselves or whether we are with a group, and especially when we are here worshiping together. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Forgetting God loves us. When we forget God loves us, we chase what can never satisfy. Look at verse 12 of chapter 11, and then we're going to jump into chapter 12. Ephraim has enriched me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God, even the Holy One who is faithful. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. Hosea says, they pursue the east wind. If you've read anything that Solomon has written, he has other colorful, unique descriptions of things that we can try and accomplish, but are never fruitful. They never come to fruition. We can't ever accomplish them, even though as hard as we try. Proverbs chapter 27 says, and grasps oil with his right hand. I don't know. I've never done this. I've never tried to hold oil in my right hand or in any hand. But I have, and most of us have, tried to hold water. When you did this, how successful were you? How long could you hold water in your hand before it was empty? How long were you able to keep your hands full of water before you had to refill them again? This is one way he's talking about things that can't satisfy, things we can't hold on to. Ecclesiastes repeatedly describes what is worthless or what is vain or has no value as grasping at the wind. Hosea just talked about trying to catch the east wind. But he also said Ephraim feeds on the wind. Now that's a different one. Feeding on the wind is that different than trying to hold on to it. How many times have you been told or heard, you need to drink more water? You should drink 8 cups a day, 8 8-ounce cups, 64 ounces of water a day. Or you should drink half your weight of water in ounces a day. Those are all well and good, and I'm sure that they have value in your health. But have you ever been really, really hungry, and all you had was a bottle of water? And you gulped it down. How satisfied were you? How filled were you? Or maybe you tried one of the diets where you just drink water for most of the day and have a small meal. How satisfied was your stomach? Were you never hungry again? How filling or how satisfying is simply drinking water? It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't meet all our needs. It has no value when we're hungry. We're still left wanting the real thing. We're still left wanting food. This is what it's like when we try to find meaning and purpose and satisfaction from something besides what God says has value. This is what happens when we forget God loves us. So here's just one personal illustration of the way I am tempted and often give in and feed on the wind. And I don't focus on God. I don't focus on what God says has value or what's important. I hope you can relate. Cell phones. How much time do you spend on your cell phone? If you don't know, most of them will tell you nowadays, or you can get a free app. How much time your screen is on, how much time you spend on this with this app or that app. Now, how much of the time do you spend on them is spent wisely? And how much time that you spend on them is spent chasing what cannot satisfy, what has no value, feeding on the wind. This is one simple example of how we feed on the wind. When we forget God loves us, we don't learn like Jacob. We don't learn like Jacob. God is going to use the life of Jacob from Genesis as an analogy for Israel. Look at verses 2 and the first part of 3, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 12. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds. He will recompense him. Now God is going to describe Jacob the man and his deeds as it relates to Israel. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. Verse 12. Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served as a spouse and for a wife he tended sheep. Now we have to go back and remind you of the story of Jacob, who he was, what he was like. As he was being born, he is holding on to his brother Esau's heel. He came out that way, which gave him his name. Trickster, deceiver is what his name means. And he lived up to his name. Later on in life, he manipulated his brother out of his birthright in exchange for a simple bowl of stew. Later on, he and his mother deceived and lied to his father to get an inheritance that God had already told them it belongs to Jacob. But he did it anyway. He lived up to his name again. Then he runs away, goes to his uncle, and spent 20 years working basically as a slave for his uncle, a man who then deceived, manipulated, lied to, and tricked him. Finally, he comes back to where his parents are, where his family is. What did he learn? Look at verses 3 through 5. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept. He sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. The Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorable name. Jacob learned, first of all, finally, to hold on to God. Look back at verse 3. In his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with an angel and prevailed. This is another event in Jacob's life. Jacob wrestles one night in the dark with a man. He later finds out it's an angel. He cannot win. The angel gets ready to leave at dawn. And he touches Jacob on the hip, separates his hip. Jacob cannot walk. He cannot stand. He is in excruciating pain. But he prevailed, Scripture says. He won because he does the only thing he can. He holds on to the angel, holds on to God with all he has, all his strength. Like a drowning man, he finally learned he couldn't solve his problems. He needed help. He didn't have the ability, the strength, or the wisdom. He has to hold on to God, trust him, cling to him with everything he has, all his strength. So the question is, how hard and how much do you cling to God? How hard and how much do you cling to God? Is it like a man who is drowning, looking for that life preserver? Or are you like Jacob in his early life? Are you clinging to your wisdom, your intelligence, your strength, your ideas, your resources, your bank account? How hard and how much do you cling to God? And how hard and how much do you cling to you? Where in your life do you need to start clinging to God and stop clinging to you? Hold on to Him desperately, like a man who is drowning, looking for that life preserver. Stop clinging to you and start clinging to God. Jacob learned not only just to hold on to God, but to cry out to God. Look at this, verse 4. He wept and sought favor from Him. This is the rest of the story as Jacob is wrestling with the angel, and he is just clinging to him, and he's begging him with him, he's pleading with him. All he can do is cling, and he says, cries out, begs God, bless me, give me grace, give me mercy, give me favor. What are you so desperate for in your life? What do you want so much and so badly that you are crying out to God? You're weeping, you're pleading and begging God for this thing, to gain victory over a sin, for God to change your situation, for Him to help you make wise, godly choices, help you live and glorify Him in all you do and say. Maybe you're crying out for someone else, their situation, their salvation, a sin that's controlling and dominating their life. That's on a personal level. Let's talk about us as a church. What are we as a church willing to cry out to God for, to weep, to plead, to beg Him for? What about our future? Our future in this village. What He wants us to do. What He wants us to look like. How He wants us to use the resources He has blessed us with. Most of you know that the official board met Monday night. We talked, we dreamed, we prayed about reaching and serving our community. Here are just some of the ideas and ways that were brought up. Small ways, looking for opportunities to say yes. Sharing the resources and the facilities God has blessed us with. That's one small way. Bigger ways. Converting some of our space downstairs to have a clothing giveaway, a clothing resource center available all the time. And then there were some huge ways, some God-sized dreams, some Ephesians 3 ways to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. Like building a community center, building a facility to serve and bless our community. Now, nothing was decided. These were dreams. These were things that were talked about. The most important thing that came out of the meeting is what I want to talk to you about, is this question. Do we actually love our community? Do we actually love our community? Yes. Do we love our actual community? This is what I left the men with. We left the meeting with a challenge, not to simply think about that, not to simply answer that, not to simply talk about outreach and ministry or how to do them or when to do them or where to do them, but as leaders, do we actually love our community, truly love Newfield? Yes, people in general, but more importantly, specific people, specific individuals we know. Not only do we love them, but are we crying out to God for them? Are we praying for them? Not just for them, but for God to help us love people. To love people. People we don't know. People in this community. People in the community where God has sovereignly and intentionally placed us in 2021. More importantly, are we praying that our love for specific individuals, people we know, people we already have relationships with, will grow? I believe that we as a church are at an important and significant and maybe even critical time in the life and ministry of People's Baptist Church. Why do I say this? Because everything I just shared with you, the conversations, the questions that led to the meeting have nothing to do with me. I'm not driving it. God is working in individual people's lives and they are talking about these things. One small example is Mary's morning emails, and I hope you're getting them. And for those of you that think I drive what Mary writes, you are absolutely wrong. Mary writes whatever she wants, whatever God tells her to write. I have nothing to do with them. That is God working through her and challenging all of us. So I ask you the same question I asked the men at the official board meeting. The same question Mary has been asking this week. do we love our community? Do we love them enough to, like Jacob, to cry out, to plead, to beg with God to open their eyes, that they might see their need for salvation, and our love for them to grow, our love for people as a church to grow, our personal love for people in general and specific individuals to grow? Not only that, but our motivation, our drive, our passion, and our desire to reach them with the gospel to grow. That we individually and as a church body, like Paul would say in Corinthians 9, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now I do this for the sake of the gospel. Will you join us in crying out to God about loving our community? Will you join us in crying out to God in loving our community? There might be a small problem here, and that is maybe you're like me at certain times in my life, that I don't pray very much. And like me, if you're truly honest, there are times in your life where you basically don't pray at all. I never pray at all. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe that's where you're at. And you need to start here. And I came across this yesterday, so it's not in your notes. I apologize. But it is a sample prayer by Tim Keller. Lord, prayerlessness is a sin against you. It comes from a self-sufficiency that is wrong, and it dishonors you. Prayerlessness is also a sin against those around me. I should be engaging my heart and my power and your power, in their needs. I pray with all my heart that you would give me a heart for prayer. Maybe that's where you need to start. Pastor Brian, is prayerlessness really a sin? According to Scripture, it is. Samuel speaking to the nation of Israel saying, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you say, I don't need to pray, Pastor Brian. I already love them. So I got a quick, short diagnostic question. How often do you not only think about people, but think about and see them as your mission field? How often do you not just think about people, but think about and see them as your mission field? Like Jacob, we have seen what we need to learn, but how do we learn it? Look at verse 6. So by you, the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. By the help of your God, where are you? Where are we turning for help? Where are you? Where are we turning for help? Are you personally turning to God for help and answers? Are we as a church turning to Him? Or are we being self-sufficient? But it doesn't stop there. It says, wait continually on your God. Whose schedule are you on? Whose schedule are we on? God's or ours? Whose schedule are you on? God's or yours? Are you personally waiting on God's schedule continually, or just occasionally, or not at all? What about People's Baptist Church? Are we continually, or just occasionally, or not at all waiting on God's schedule? When we talk about waiting on and being on God's schedule, the first thing that comes to mind is, slow down, you're going too fast. Or we need to stop, pump the brakes. And sometimes it does mean that. And if it does, here's the thing. If it does mean slowing down or stopping, while we are waiting, we are praying and preparing and getting ready for what God has next. But as Baptists, we're really good at slowing down, right? We're really good at slowing down. Sometimes it means we need to be ready and waiting so that when God says go, when the gun goes off, we are running hard, no hesitation, no waiting. The tires are smoking because we're just waiting for the brake to come off. We take our foot off the brake and we tromp on the gas. We go full speed because we're prepared, we're ready, and we're willing, and we're eager to get on God's timetable, God's schedule. Whose schedule are we on, God's or ours? When we forget God loves us, we also deceive ourselves. We also deceive ourselves. Hosea is going to use another illustration to make the point about Israel and about us and what happens when we forget God. he's going to use the analogy or the description of a dishonest merchant, a shady business owner. Look at verses 7 through 10. A cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim has said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. They shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. But I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. I will make you to dwell in tents again, as in the day of the appointed feast. I have spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. Go back to verse 8. Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. The businessman says, look at what I have done. All the success, all the money, all the power and prosperity, the prestige, the reputation, I did it on my own. I didn't need help from anyone, including God. And I know I'm dishonest, but yeah, I'm a cheat, I'm a thief, a liar, but I claim the opposite. Look how innocent I am. Look how trustworthy, how above board, how above reproach. Think back to last week in these pictures. The idea that every breath is given by the grace of God. Every pulse, every heartbeat, everything we have in are by God's grace. The next heartbeat, the next breath is only because of God's grace. It's bad enough to take them for granted or take anything God gives us for granted or not even to think about them or even think about how God gives it to them. But then to tell others, to deceive them and ourselves that we accomplish it all on our own, all because of ourselves, our effort, our intellect, and then say, no one can even accuse me of sin. No matter how hard they look, they wouldn't find any. We not only tell others, we convince ourselves that we are as pure and as fresh as snow that has just fallen. Not a speck of dirt on it. No slush, no nothing. We deceive ourselves and others into believing that. It's not that I'm okay or that I'm pretty good. It's in fact that I'm not only just pretty good, I am just plain good. That's why God gave Israel in us his word. Look at verse 10. He talks about the fact that this is what they think. I have also spoken by the prophets, have multiplied visions, I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. He gave them to Israel to remind them, you are not good. He gave God his word to remind us, we are not good. Who can say I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? The rhetorical question, the answer is no one. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. That covers all of us. Isaiah, but your iniquities have separated you from God and your sins have hidden his face from you. Is this where you are this morning? You've forgotten God's love and you're deceiving yourself into thinking not only that you're better than you are, but since I'm so good, I don't need God. Do you compare yourself with other people and make yourself look better and feel better? Deceive yourself rather than looking at God's word and seeing what he says about you and about me. Have you forgotten what God and his word say about you? What you are really like? What I am really like? What is in our hearts? Where and how are you trying to deceive yourself and others about how good you are? We all do it. We all do it. Where and how are we trying to deceive ourselves and others about how good we are? Have you forgotten that God loved you so much that he sent his son because you are that bad, I am that bad, because we need a savior so that we could actually be clean and pure and fresh as new fallen snow. That's why Isaiah 1 says this, verse 18, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, because of Jesus Christ, not because of you and your self-deception. When we forget that God loves us, we chase what we cannot catch and what will never satisfy. Where are you trying to catch the wind? Where are you feeding on the wind? Chasing what has no value. Chasing what you're wasting your time on and will not satisfy. Unlike Jacob, we don't learn to hold on to God. How hard and how much do you cling to God? How much do you cling to you? Do you cling to God like a drowning man looking for that life preserver? Or is this how you cling to you? Your wisdom, your intelligence, your strength, your bank account, your resources, your intellect, your ideas. How hard and how much do you cling to God? And how hard and how much do you cling to you? Where do you need to stop clinging to you and start clinging to God? Unlike Jacob, we don't learn to hold on to God and we don't learn to cry out to God. What are you so desperate for in your life that you're willing to cry out, to plead, to beg, to weep, and ask God for? Your sin, your situation, someone else, their situation, their salvation. What about us as a church? Do we love our community enough to cry out to God, to beg and weep and plead with Him, to open their eyes and their hearts on their need for Jesus Christ, but also to pray for our love to grow, our love for people in general and specific people that we personally know to grow individually and as a church? Are we willing to ask God for this? How often do you and I think about people? But not just think about them, but see them as our mission field. Are you personally turning to God for help and answers? Are we as a church turning to God for help and answers? Whose schedule are we on? God's or ours? Are we waiting personally and as a church continually on God, or just occasionally, or not at all? Are we ready when God says go, to go with our foot on the floor and the gas as far as it will go? We deceive ourselves. Where are you deceiving yourself into thinking not only that you're better than you are, you're just plain good? You don't need God. You don't need a Savior. Even though God and His Word say the exact opposite. Where are you comparing yourself with other people, trying to make yourself look better, rather than looking at God's standards and seeing who and what you really are, and then responding in light of them? How or where have you forgotten God loves you? What has God shown you this morning that you need to do from Hosea chapter 12? Because you have forgotten God loves you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. You love us. We thank you that you loved Israel repeatedly, just like you love us repeatedly, over and over, as we do not listen. We do the same things we have always done. We hear what you tell us, and then we forget. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that is wrestling with the reality that they think they are good enough for you, help them recognize who they are, who we all are, in light of your word. Help them to respond and accept the fact that not only are they not good enough, but you gave them a way so that they could be good enough. Your Son, the only way to be good enough is through what your Son did for us. Lord, as we wrestle with crying out to you, crying out for what we need from you as individuals and as families and as a church. Specifically this morning, crying out in light of our love for people. I ask that you would grow mine and that you would grow this church's love for people, that it would be like yours. May we be convicted not only of where we fall short in loving people, but recognize that we need to cry out to you and that you will help us grow and you will give us opportunities, that you have a schedule and a plan, and that we, getting on that, will give us those opportunities and you will bless us. Help us to put aside our plans, our desires, and know and respond and get ready and prepare and wait on you. But, oh Lord, when you say go, let us go. Let us go hard, let us go fast, and let us go with everything we have. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Does that need to be your prayer this morning? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, either for salvation, for my need, that I am not as good as I think I am, but God has given me a Savior. Or maybe it's about the people around you. As it individually, open the eyes of my heart for the needs and to grow my love for people around me, but also as a church. Grow our love for our community where God has placed us and God has asked us to go and make disciples. How can we reach them? How can we love them? How can we be more caring about our community? How can we reach them for the gospel? Open the eyes of my heart. Maybe that should be our prayer today. 5:30 tonight, Pursue, minor small group is meeting. 6 o'clock evening service will be in Genesis 39. Had a great afternoon.